Well, good morning, everybody. Morning, those watching a live stream. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for this great plan of salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving all your glory and being born in a cave, in a manger. And your humility, walking on this earth and being mocked and spit upon. So we just want to say thank you. And I pray anyone who has not accepted Christ would accept him today. And the rest of us who are saved, Lord, increase our faith, we pray, that we can honor and glorify you on this earth until you take us home. It's our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to finish the series I started a couple weeks ago, and at the end, we're going to talk about the birth of Christ. But Luke chapter 17, verse 5, we're going to throw up on the screen for you. Great verse. I want to start with this. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. But I want you to know the context of that verse. And the context of that verse is forgiving others. So I want to attach this. If you remember anything today, strong faith forgives. Weak faith becomes bitter. Now watch this. If you are bitter towards anyone today, you have anything in your heart towards anyone, you have weak faith. It's that simple. Right? So I'm praying, the church in general, I've never seen so many people be at odds in their own home, in the church, other people, their neighbors, people at work. We, above all people, have to understand we have been forgiven. And when we have strong faith, we're going to forgive. So the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith in the context of help us to forgive. I never connected that before. We always talk about, the storms of life, we're going through these things, but the context is forgiveness. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're in the middle of, I just started this, what can faith accomplish? So I'm going to look at three things today. Stay with me, all right? What can faith accomplish? And mostly that's all in Hebrews 11. How do we increase our faith? And then at the end, those who had faith in the Savior when he was born and those that didn't. And you're going to see, when you have faith in the Savior, what will it produce? When you don't have faith in the Savior, it will produce. Remember, faith always produces an action, and lack of faith always produces an action. Always. Really, our faith at any moment will determine how we will act. It's so important to understand that. So what can faith accomplish? The first thing is, we started this last week, a sacrifice for God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says this, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Abel showed his faith with a heart attitude and excellent sacrifice. Without faith, you will not sacrifice anything towards God. And you know that phrase, last week I talked about it, he being dead yet speaketh. What's he talking about? His faith. See, our faith still speaks even when we're dead. Now, say today was your last day on earth as a believer. Will other people be encouraged by your life and my life that we're living when we're dead? Will they say, hey, Lewis, man, what great faith he had. That's encouraged me to go on. Matter of fact, go to the end of chapter 11. And the writer here, which I think is Paul, I'm not sure, but look at verse 33. Watch this. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Who's he talking about? Daniel. When you think of Daniel, you think of the lions then. See, his faith still speaks. He quenched the violence of the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember in the fire? Escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness, and made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Verses 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Remember in 1 Kings? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others have trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder. Most believe Isaiah was cut in half. They were tempted. You know, that's so important. That word tempted means they were put to the test to blaspheme Jesus and say, I am no longer a Christian. You know, there's people in the world today, they have great faith, and they say, you denounce your faith or we're going to kill you. Well, strong faith at that point would say, no, go ahead and kill me. Right? And it says, verse 37, as they were stoned, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. I love that phrase. Barnes says, the world was so wicked that it had no claim to those who were such holy men that they should live. You know, we always kind of look at somebody who dies early and think it's a tragedy, not necessarily with God. God said, he said, by their faith, he said, I'm just taking them home. Now, it kind of leads me to the next verse. Look at verse 5, Hebrews 11, 5. We see with an eternal perspective when we live by faith. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated, I'll look at that word in a minute, that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It means he walked with God. So Enoch's faith was so strong, he walked with God. And he walked so close to God, God says translated. It means carried over. So God decided in this case to take Enoch home early, we would say, but God's timing was perfect. Right? I just said this idea that Christians go home early, we see it as a tragedy, but not God. And this guy had such strong faith that he experienced God. And I think, you know, as Christians, I think I have done it and you have done it. Some people do it a lot of the times. They just walk through life just believing Bible facts, but they don't really experience God. And that eventually becomes empty, and that's why you want to go back to the world. Right? Kind of like the second generation Christians, not all of them, they heard the Bible growing up like this. They know all the facts, but they aren't really experiencing God. They know a bunch of facts about God. Right? See, to have a conversion is so important because I remember when I got saved when I was 23, what I did before and how God has forgiven me of so much, that allows me now to serve him. Right? So sometimes somebody growing up knows that I'm not that bad. You got to see yourself as wicked as anybody else and be forgiven. That's the motivation to serve for what he has done for us, right? I mean, this guy walks so close with God. God says, that's it, I'm taking you home. Go back and read it in Genesis. So faith allows us to walk and experience God, even though we don't see him. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So the only way we can have joy is understanding what Christ has done for us and standing on his promises by faith. It's not so much what's happening to you. So when you and I are discouraged, we have no joy for the circumstances, we have weak faith. Faith allows us to have joy all the time, because we're believing in his promises. So look at your life and look at my life. If it's characterized by complaining, by always being down, that's weak faith. It's pretty clear as I study this topic over and over again, our joy does not come from what we have in our hand, what we obtain, how successful we are, who we're with. It's not. And if you keep put your eyes on those things, then they're not happening the way you like, you're not going to have no joy. Because our faith isn't an object, it's in another person. It's not really in Jesus Christ and his promises. Right? So faith in God's word enables us to walk with an eternal perspective all the time. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, for the things that are not seen are eternal. So faith allows us to look with an eternal perspective on everything. I wish I could do that every single second, and if you would too, you would have joy. So if anything happens to us, and we don't look at that, but we look with an eternal perspective, we'll still have joy. Say your marriage isn't so good right now. And you keep looking to the other person to change. Boy, if they change, I would be so happy. Or a single person says, man, if I just met that right person, I'll be so happy. Now again, it's nothing wrong with marriage or having a nice, you know, to eventually be married. But that's not where your joy will come from. Matter of fact, if you put your faith in that, it'll eventually rob your joy. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:7, if we walk by faith, not by sight. We met this veteran. He was a blind veteran. He came a long time ago to get some training at the VA hospital. He was legally blind. But this guy was the most joyous Christian I ever met in my life. And he was blind, legally blind. His name was Keith. This guy, he's in Rochester, New York, I think, or somewhere up there, Syracuse. He walks 5 miles to church every day. You say, how can he do that? He's blind. He can kind of see shadows, and he walks on the side of the road, and he passes out tracts. Now, most people, 5 miles, I mean, they can barely get into a car and come to church, never mind being blind and walking 5 miles to church. This guy has so much joy. You know why? Because he always has an eternal perspective. Now, if you lost your eyesight tomorrow, would you be happy? Will you still have the joy of the Lord? This guy has great faith. The third thing we can accomplish is serving God as he directs us. Look at verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen. What did he see? He never saw rain. God said a flood is coming. He said, what's a flood? As yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I'm going to talk about that in a second. By which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, by faith, Noah built an ark and he never saw rain. And the key, I think, too, is that he did it by faith and he did exactly what God said how he should build it. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the ark in Kentucky. I want to go there sometime, but 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. There's a window, there's a door. It says that the capacity is 522 railroad cars of capacity inside that ark. No, and he built that thing, and people mocked him for about 100 years. So you have to have strong faith in order to build that ark. Because everybody is going against you. Say, that's foolish. When you live for Jesus Christ and his principles, people are going to mock you. And only weak faith will stop standing on what God says to do. So you're going to have faith, and I'm going to have faith in order to, watch now, to step every step in your life to where God wants you to go. When we become weak in faith, we go off the path. There are some people right now that I know are staggering in their faith, and they're off the path of God. Believers, they're off the path of God. And it's all because of one thing, weak faith in God and his promises. Again, it's not based on your external circumstances and mine. We have the wrong concept. Remember I said last week, God's not some genie that we tell him what to do and everything's going to work out in our life. Absolutely not. It's walking by faith in his promises. You're going to see that when I talk about Abraham. So I like this part here, by saving of his household. So he affected over. What if Noah said, I'm not going to build his ark? His family would have perished. So watch now. Your faith and my faith, it affects the people around us. Tyler, Ariane's nephew, he comes here on Wednesday nights. You know what this kid did? He worked and earned $10 so we could buy diapers for some people at Hopeline. It's where they help women not to get abortions. So this kid, by faith, he worked in order to help these people. You know, when I heard that story, I was so encouraged. This 12-year-old's faith encouraged me. And he is so brilliant. I tell our kids, going to be used greatly of God. And sometimes in his life, in my life, in other people's lives, their life isn't so good at times. The home life, whatever it may be. But if you have strong faith, you'll affect so many people. Matter of fact, it's almost greater. So don't fall into self-pity. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. As a believer, don't fall into it. You're going to be in big trouble. You're going to walk away from God. Now, let's talk about the next thing, is stepping out in faith where God leads us. Now, this is more difficult, but let's start in verse 8, and we're going to talk about Abraham now. Now, watch. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So think about this. He told Abraham, go back to Genesis 11, 12, leave Ur, leave all your family, all your friends, and I want you to go to this place that I'm going to show you. It's not like he said, you're going here. He didn't see it. Matter of fact, he never saw it. Watch. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Abraham owned nothing except his burial plot. He lived in a tent. He was a nomad. But God promised him, look, I'm going to give you a land. But he never saw that land. But by faith, he kept going where God would direct him. Do you see? See, we say, oh, I have great faith. Oh, look, God gave me this. Oh, praise God. Isn't he great? He never got it. Watch. So I'm bringing these points up because we're going to have things in our life that aren't going to be all lined up the way we like it. And then we get so discouraged, we have weak faith, and we're not going to affect the next generation. We're not affecting the people around us. We're not giving glory to God. Watch. Verse 9 again. He says, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with whom the same promise, for he looked for a city. Now, he's talking about this heavenly city in Jerusalem, Revelation 21, 22, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive a seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang the even of one, him as good as dead. She's taking her body. She was 90 years old. Her body was good as dead, as bringing babies. But what happened? So many as the stars of the sky, and the multitude as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. So that passage is talking about, God said, look, I'm going to give you a seed. It's going to be Isaac. She's 90 years old. Abraham's 100. It's impossible. It's a miraculous birth, just like Jesus was in a different way. Now, some people say, well, I know the story. Didn't Sarah laugh first? Yeah, she laughed first, but then she had faith. Now, if you're honest, all of us, sometimes we waver in our faith, but that, we get strong in faith. Go on. Forget about when she laughed or when you laughed. Right? Verse 13. Watch now. These all died in faith. They never saw the promised land. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. By what? Faith. And persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I can't stress this enough. It's by faith that God directed them to this land, but they never possessed it. But they didn't get weary along the way and say, you know what? I don't see this land. God, you promised this. You know, sometimes we say, we go to the scriptures and say, all right, look, God says do this, this, and you're like, well, God, where's the reward? I don't see it. And then you want to give up. That's why this passage is so important. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful or focused on that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. See what verse 15 says? If they kept saying, God, where's this promise? Where's this promise? I don't see it. You know what? Forget it. I'm going to give up. But now, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Again, that heavenly Jerusalem city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall his seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him a figure. So he's saying, look, by faith, God said through Isaac, your seed is going to come. So God says in Genesis 22, I want you to offer up Isaac. Because he has strong faith, he was willing to kill his son because he knew by faith that God would raise him from the dead. If he didn't have strong faith, he never would have done it. Let's read just a little bit more. This is so important. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the staff, the top of his staff. Remember, he wrestled with God, and God touched him, and he limped the rest of his life. By faith Joseph, when he had died, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Right? So Joseph said, look, when I die, take my bones to the promised land, because by faith I know you're going to get there. And eventually his bones got there. See, he had to have faith in order to say, here, take this. I know what's going to happen. Take my bones to the promised land. All by faith. So he saw a heavenly Jerusalem by faith. And we as Christians already sit in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:6 says, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So by faith, look, believe no matter what happens, I am sitting in the heavenly. I am going to heaven. No matter how bad it gets down here, my home is not here. So when something gets taken away from you or you don't get what you want, keep that eternal perspective. This is not my home. That will help you. We're all just passing through. Don't put all your hope in down here. George Morrison said, the important thing is not what we live in, but what we look for. So by faith, we walk in the promises of God daily, and eventually, look, he guides us every step of the way to where we're supposed to be. So watch. I don't know your path, but God shows me my path, right? So by faith, when I walk, I'm going to end up exactly where he wants me on this earth in the end. But when I have weak faith and I go off the path, just forget it, get back going, and get back onto the path where God wants you in the end. What he wants to do with your life. Remember, it's not our own anymore. William Carey said this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Not for ourselves, by the way. Now, what is God asking you to do to step out in faith? So let me give you some ideas. Stepping out in faith may include, one, witnessing. Witnessing to your neighbor, your coworker, your family. See, it's not just some big, great thing. Oh, God's going to help me to, you know, open the Red Sea. No, he's asking you to witness. The people you're afraid to witness, you don't have enough faith, you're not strong enough. And you say, oh, I can't do that, I'm fearful. Maybe he's asking you to trust him with a situation right now. I don't know. Maybe he's asking you to stand up for what is right. Maybe it's in the midst of the world. Maybe you're being tempted right now to go in a direction because of the people around you. Maybe it's discipling somebody. Maybe it's teaching the word of God to somebody. Maybe it's loving somebody who's unlovable. See, all those things that you and I are not doing because of fear, that's what he wants us to do. That's the practical part of it. Now, the next thing is, your willingness to suffer for Christ. This goes further now. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Watch. Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. See, they had faith, right? What did Pharaoh say? Kill all the boys, right? Kill them all. It's like, no, we're not gonna fear that. We're going to have courage. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, that's talking about the second time. Remember the first time he killed somebody and he ran away. He was afraid of the king. It's talking about when he left the Exodus, the Red Sea. See, his faith was much stronger then. He wasn't afraid of the king. He was afraid of the king the first time. And then it says, Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that be destroyed the firstborn shall touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as the dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Right? So Moses had faith, his parents had faith, right? And because he had faith, he rejected the world. Now let's practically apply it to us. When we have strong faith, we do not go the way of the world. We don't fall into their philosophy, eat, drink, be merry. It's all about you. You know, get all you can. The philosophy of the world teaches this. You will not be happy unless you have a certain thing, live in a certain place, experience certain pleasures, or have a certain someone. That's all a lie. It's all a lie, really. None of those things are wrong in themselves. But God's word says, you must first be restored back to me in a relationship. And then I'm the only one that's going to satisfy you in the end. And that's it. David Platt said this, our goal in life is to enjoy God and exalt God. That's it. Right? So if you're not saved, get saved today. And if you are saved, look, start enjoying God, your relationship with God. Go back to the garden before sin was there. What was that relationship with Adam and Eve before sin? They enjoyed God. And then their purpose is to exalt God. So let me ask you, are you enjoying your relationship with God right now? Or are you just going through the motions? Let's go back to the garden. Let's start enjoying our relationship with God and letting Him satisfy us first. And then we won't go after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, right? To try to satisfy us, even as Christians. That kind of leads me to, I want to talk about this in a second, is this eternal perspective. In 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 says this, for our light affliction, that's all the storms of life, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So it's saying all the afflictions that happen to you at that moment, if we have strong faith during that time and we honor God through it, we're going to get rewarded for that. And then the other verse I quoted, where we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Someone said this, faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, remember this, but obeying in spite of the consequence. See, that's the harder part. It's obeying even though it's going to be difficult. Now, let's talk about this. How do we have strong faith until we go home to Jesus? I'll give you three simple things, and then we're going to talk about the birth of Christ. The Apostle Paul said he kept the faith until the end, and that's what I want for you and I. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 says this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul knew he was going to die. He said, I fought a good fight. It's agon. It's where we get agony from. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So it's going to be agony at times to stand up with courage and keep going on in faith. It's not just this rosy thing that, oh, I'm just going to live this life and it's all going to be happy. No. But then he says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And not to me only, but also to all them also that love is appearing. So if we stand strong in faith during the difficult times, we're going to get a reward. We're going to get a reward. Now, life can be hard right now. But let me tell you something. After the rapture takes place and the tribulation comes, people's faith will be tested way beyond what you and I are going through now. Over 4 billion people are going to die during the tribulation. 4 billion. Now, Jesus said this during that time, before he comes back, Luke 18, 8 says this, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And then he says this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, talking about in the second coming, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, how do we keep our faith strong? The first thing is seek Jesus first with every struggle that you have. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Listen, three simple things to increase your faith. This is the most important one. I should say the most, but it's so important. I'm going to show you why. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, people argue about who those people are. Maybe those in chapter 11. He says, let us lay aside, let's put away every weight. It's agnos. It means a burden, a mass, a bulging is the idea. It's almost like you have a bulging disc, and it's pressing on your nerve, and it's giving you weakness. He's saying this weight, these weights in your life, they're dragging you down as a Christian, right? He said, we got to lay those aside. And then he says the sin. So there's a difference. Weights are not sinful, but they're still dragging our Christian life down. And the sin, which so easily beset us and entangles us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now this besetting a sin, it's an area of your life and my life that we keep getting tripped up in, and it's defeating our Christian life. James Ferguson said this, for one person it may be sensual lust. For another it may be money. It may be greed. It may be gossip. It may be lying. What is it in your life that keeps defeating you, that keeps sucking out your faith? We got to put it aside. Verse 2, looking, and it's talking about fixing one's eyes, gaze, like a horse race, and he has blocks that he's only seeing that one thing. It's the idea there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what was the joy set before him? Return to glory, the souls that would be saved. He endured, it means to stay under the cross. The cross wasn't pleasant. Despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So we have to live by faith. We have to cast everything over to Jesus first before you go to anyone else. And I say that because when you're struggling, you're going through things, we have a tendency to go to people we want to hear, or they're going to tell us what we want to hear. And some good-meaning people actually give unbiblical advice. I've seen it. We tell them what the easy way out is, but not always the biblical way out. Right? So God has all the power. He has everything that we need, so we should run to him first. E. Stanley Jones said this, faith is not merely you holding on to God, it's God holding on to you. Sometimes we run to other things, though, when we get stressed out. We don't run to God first. Let me give you those three things, and I've done them all. The first flesh response to our storms and struggles is self-pity. Self-pity. And that's poor me. I'm the only one going through this. I can't do this anymore. It leads to isolation. When I was 15 years old, something happened. I can't remember we're all in the field, and I hid myself in the field, and they're all calling out, Wayne, where are you? See, I wanted pity. That's not running to Jesus first. So I want you to get this. Self-pity. The next one is self-pleasure. So when a storm comes, a trial comes, whatever it is, some people run to alcohol, drugs, sex, food, smoking, etc. You know, you watch a movie, sometimes we're watching Hallmark movies, and the person's so upset, and they just got like an ice cream or cookies. I just got it. And we laugh at that. What do you run to, honestly? It's self-pleasure is not the way to go. Self-pleasure. I know a man who's a Christian, and every time a big storm comes, he runs to alcohol. Some people run to drugs, and I'm talking about prescription drugs, too. I got to take this, got to take that, got to take that. I'm not talking about insulin and things that you need medically. Be honest. And the last one is self-promotion. Self-promotion. I'll show them. You know, I'll be successful. When I was 21 years old, before I got saved, before I met Linda, I was going out with this girl for the summer. She's going to be a lawyer, all these great things. You know, we're having a great time for the summer. And then she goes off back to college, to law school. I send her flowers. I never heard from her again. She had a boyfriend back in California. She was just having the summer fling. But you know what I did? I'll show her. I'm going to become Mr. Connecticut, Mr. America. I'll show her. She'll want to be with me someday. See, that's self-promotion. I'll show them. That all three of these responses are wrong. They're all wrong. And I've done them all, and I'm sure you have too. So catch yourself when something happens. What are you running to? Some people are just looking for someone to come. It's okay. Everything's going to be all right. Listen, if you're a Christian, help people get out of all of those three. Don't let them stay in those things. There's only one place we should run, and that's to Jesus first. And I'll tell you why. Number one, because he cares about you more than anyone cares about you. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's the only one that can forgive you and cleanse you. Even when you go off. Now, I can't cleanse you. You could come to me and say, Pastor, I did this. I'll take you to the cross. I'd say, come on, just ask Jesus to forgive you. I mean, I can forgive you, but I can't cleanse you. There's two things there. Only God can cleanse you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know people today are Christians. They've done some bad stuff, and they're still not being used by God because they're in this false guilt. They're in this guilt thing. I say, you confess it before God, get up and start serving him again. And the third thing, he's the only one who can give you everlasting strength, mercy, grace, and time of need. I can't give you that. Me and Kenny, sometimes we talk and it's like, I feel so helpless sometimes. People are going through things and I try to be there for them, but I'm not their savior. I can't. I wish I could. Sometimes I wish I could say, all right, I'll love your wife the way you're supposed to be loving her. I'll do whatever it happens to be. Like, I can't do that for you. When you're tempted as a single person, you know, you've got to be strong during those times. Don't put yourself in certain positions. You're going to have to do that. All right, the second thing is we need to seek Jesus first with everything. What a great passage. Even when it doesn't look good, remember Jesus looked at the glory. He looked at souls, and that made him stay under the cross to be separated from his Father, to take all the sin of all sin upon him. How did he get through that? He looked at the return glory and the souls that would come. So I want you and I, next time you're going through a storm, you're in it right now, look with an eternal perspective. Don't look at this to change, and if it doesn't change, I'm giving up. All right, B, saturate our minds with scriptures. This is obviously Romans 10, 17. So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. Someone said this, Colette has it under our secretary door. It says this, it isn't enough to go through the word of God. The word of God needs to go through you. It isn't how you mark your Bible, it's how your Bible marks you. So let God's word impact our lives, right? Now I want you to get this next verse. Hebrews 4, 1 through 2. Let me read it and explain it to you. It's very important. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, if any of you should seem to come short of it. And you're saying, Pastor, what's that talking about? Look at the next verse. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So watch. You mix faith with the word of God, it produces rest. Get that? Right? So initially you accept Jesus Christ, right? Put my faith in what Jesus said, I accept him, I'm saved, right? Now, you're a Christian. You're going through things in your life. If we don't take our faith and put it with the promise of God, we don't have rest. So if you're at unrest right now, what is it? Your faith is weak in the word. It's that simple. It is that simple. So no internal rest at any moment is weak faith. Jeff Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, writes, "Faith and holiness are linked. Obeying the commandments of God usually involves believing the promises of God." So when we struggle even living holy, it goes back to our faith and believing the promises, right? Go back to self-pleasure. Watch. When I don't believe the Word of God and His promises, I'm just going to go self-medicate. I'm going to run to pleasure. I'm going to run to self-pity. I'm going to run to self-promotion. That's exactly what will happen. And the last thing is we'll step out and exercise our faith. So seek Jesus first with every struggle. Saturate our minds with the Scriptures. Step out and exercise faith. Hebrews 5:14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Even those by reason of use have their senses exercised." That's where we get gymnasium from. "To discern both good and evil." So we have to what? In order, we believe the Word of God, right? But now we have to actually put it into practice. Example would be, say, giving. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruit of all thy increase." Verse 10, "Then thy barns will be full." So watch. We have to exercise the faith. We have to give in order to get the benefit. So when people, for example, who are Christians, aren't even giving, and I'll tell you what, through this pandemic, now I'm not talking people who lost their jobs or whatever, but there's Christians that are not giving throughout the church, not just this church. Right? So what does that show? It shows lack of faith. God promises you, if you give, I'm going to take care of you. Look at all the Scriptures. That's not why you give. That's what the charismatics teach. We give out of love for what He has done for us. So all these areas of life where we have weak faith, we got to re-examine these things. True faith will exercise the Word. All right, now go with me. We're going to end here. Luke chapter 1. Let's look at some people, five or six people here, really quick, and we'll end. Luke chapter 1, some who believed that the Savior was being born and some who did not. And let's look at some who did. Let's talk about Mary first. Go to Luke chapter 1, look at verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month," and talking about Elizabeth's pregnancy here, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Hey, I actually did a little reading. You know, Nazareth, he came from Nazareth, but some believe He took the Nazarite vow, and back in the Romans, when they were doing art, that's why they made Jesus with long hair, because they thought he was a Nazarene, but he's from Nazareth, not a Nazarene. That was interesting when I read that. All right, it says, "to a virgin, espoused." Remember, espoused in that culture, I don't have a lot of time to explain all these things, but real quick, parents came together, they had a signed agreement, you guys are getting married, almost like the Indian culture to some degree way back when. Right? They're married for that year, but they're apart. Right? So they're legally married, even though they're not together. The husband eventually would come and take the bride. Right? But during that year, they were married. So that espoused means they were engagement, where they're really married. "To a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored." Literally means you're filled with grace. "The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, and by the way there, Mary was blessed to receive Jesus, but don't put her on the same plane as Jesus, like some people do. They pray to Mary. No. She was blessed, but don't put her on that level. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," which means Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest." There's a lot of good stuff here. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." The millennial kingdom is yet to come. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom shall no more end." And it starts with the millennial kingdom and it goes for eternity. "Then said Mary unto the angels, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Hey, that's a legitimate question. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing," and he had to be holy, right? He had no sinful nature, "which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth shall also conceive a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who has called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, It literally means the female slave, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Jump down to verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary needed a Savior too, by the way. So she accepted who Jesus was going to be. I don't have time. I was going to go through why the virgin birth is important, but I've done that every year, so I'm going to skip that real quick. Let's go to Elizabeth now. What did Elizabeth do? Look at verse 39. How does she respond? And Mary rose in those days and went unto the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary. The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She believed. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now let's go to the angels and the shepherds. Go to chapter 2, look at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So the Romans taxed every 14 years. They did a census. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city, which was his father's city, his heritage. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that there should be delivery. And she was brought forth, her firstborn son. What does that mean? She had other children, right? And wrapped him in swaddling clothes that were like long bands of cloth. They actually used it in burial. Laid him in a manger. It was a rock. They cut it out. It's not this little scene you always see with hay. No. Because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were, in the same country, shepherds. And the shepherds watched over all the sacrifices all year long, because there was always sacrificing. That's why people say, did Jesus really die December 25th? You know, I mean born, not die. And people argue with all that kind of stuff. Probably not. Probably more September, October. We'll talk later. Shepherds abiding in the field keep watching over their flocks by night. I got to keep going here. There's so much stuff I want to say. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord kept upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That includes us. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel of multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So the angels and the shepherds, they both praise God for the news. A couple more and we'll close. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Let's look at Joseph real quick. And then we'll look at the wise men and Herod and we'll close. All right, look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus, Matthew 1:18, Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, was a just man. That means he was righteous, he was fair, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now look, Mary got pregnant during that period of time. Now I don't really know, did Mary go to Joseph first? I don't know. I don't think so. But he found out that Mary was pregnant. So he had the right in Deuteronomy 22 to take her to the judges at the gate and have her stoned to death. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to put her away quietly. Right? Having a divorcement, right? And then, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to think of Joseph. Say you're going out with somebody, and they get pregnant. You know it's not you. Would you marry that person?
Hell no.
Right? Look, verse 21, and she bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, I mean Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people. Now we saw all people, now his people, talking about Israel as well, people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin, now he's quoting Isaiah 7:14, shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So he now had faith in what? What God told him. The promise of what God told him. See, if he didn't believe that, he wouldn't have took Mary in, because watch what he did, verse 25. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Even he didn't care what people thought at this point. He took Mary in during the espousal period. And he didn't even have intimacy with her until Jesus was born. And he didn't care what people said, how they mocked him. No, because he had great faith in what God had said. Now let's talk about the wise men and Herod, and we'll close. Matthew chapter 2, last passage. Look at verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, remember Herod the Great, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. They were the experts in the stars, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And I'll tell you why in a minute. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, they were the lawyers of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. Well, they knew it. It was in Micah 5:2. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and thou shalt rule my people Israel. When Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he said them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may go and worship him also, which was a lie. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. So this star reappeared, it was by God, where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, so they obviously a couple years went by. Jesus is probably around 2 years old. And they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down, and they worshipped him. When they opened their treasure, they presented him gifts of gold, which represent deity or king, frankincense, which is purity, and then myrrh, which is deals with his death. They did that perfume oil when people would die, talking about the suffering servant. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. Talking about Herod the Great. That was 4 BC, by the way. That's why we know the calendar's off, because Herod the Great died 4 BC, and Jesus was born. Okay. That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. And when Herod, when he saw this, he was mocked of the wise men, exceeding wroth. He sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now let me tell you something. Back at that time, we don't know how many people were in Bethlehem. They said there's like 20,000 today. So people think there was a lot of babies killed. Not really. Probably under 100, maybe 20. But think about it. In your town, if all the baby boys died under two, it's huge. It's like Newtown. You don't have to have a lot of numbers. They're probably only around 20, 25 killed. People always have these thousands in their mind. No. Verse 17. Then it was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah, where there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are not. When Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Arise, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. So the wise men openly accepted Christ and believed. But let me give you two main reasons why the Herod and the Jewish leaders did not believe and what it cost them. So when you believe, what's going to happen? You're going to praise God. You're going to worship God. But if you reject Jesus Christ, Herod, two reasons why, pride and loss of power in their lives. Herod didn't want to accept Christ because he was prideful. He wanted to be the king. And so people won't accept Jesus Christ because they want to be king of their life. They don't want to surrender to Jesus. They want to do whatever they want to do, and they don't want to accept Christ. They want to hold their pride and their lifestyle. People love darkness more than light. Jesus said it in John 3:19-20. And this is the condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be proved. You look at any atheist that came to Christ first, like Lee Strobel, they'll say, I didn't want to come to Christ. I want to live my life the way I want. I want no moral constraints. But eventually they got saved. And the second thing is self-righteousness. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They wanted a Savior from Rome, but not for their sins. So a person has to come and say, I need a Savior for my sin. See, if you think you're good and you're self-righteous, you won't come to a Savior. And that's the reason they didn't. And what would happen? They perish. Destruction would come. See, because of his unbelief, he went and killed people. So our unbelief does cause problems for us and for other people. So I just say today, if we're like the shepherds, we're proclaiming Christ to others. If we're like Mary and Elizabeth and the angels, we're praising God for who he is and what he will do. If we're like the wise men, we're worshiping him. So belief produces all those things. But unbelief produces the opposite. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, this is so much I think about that's tied in faith, and I kind of never really saw it before to this depth. But I just thank you for everything that you have done for us. Thank you for who you are and that you're faithful and your promises are true. Forgive us this morning for not always believing them, not having an eternal perspective on things, and getting caught up in this life and trying to produce our happiness when we only can be satisfied by you and you alone. And no one looking around, you're here today, maybe you're watching. The first thing is you have to believe. You have to trust only in Jesus Christ to take away your sin. So you got to put away your pride, your self-righteousness. You're not good enough to get to heaven. You are a sinner. And a sinner will end up in the lake of fire because God is just and holy. The wrath of God will come. You'll have to pay for your sin. And that'll mean spending eternity away from him. It's true. But listen, you don't have to spend eternity away from God. You must come humbly, simply, and say, Jesus, I know that you are God. I know that you are born. I know that you're the only Savior. I know that you rose from the dead. I'm going to place all my faith and trust in you. I'm going to repent and turn from what I'm trusting in and my sin, and I'm going to turn and accept Jesus Christ only. Please, if you have not done that, can you do that today? You're here today, say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to know. Anybody at all, put your hand up, put it back down. Maybe you're watching. You can get saved today, please. You come by faith, and it's because of God's grace, what he has done. It's unmerited favor. You can't earn it. The vehicle is faith to get to grace. All right, if you accepted Christ, how strong is your faith today? Just look this last week at your life and my life. Look at the moments when you were stressed out. What did you do? What did I do? Did we run to Jesus for strength and mercy and grace and forgiveness? Or do we run to self-pity, self-pleasure, or self-promotion? That'll give you the answer. So listen, here's what I want you to do this week. every time you're stressed out, don't lash out, don't blame people. Take it to Jesus. And then get in the Word, find some promises in that area, and memorize it. Meditate on it. And then do it, even if you don't feel like doing it. And your faith will increase. Father, thank you that you never leave us alone. You are the author and the finisher. Help us to lay aside our weights and our sins so we can bring you glory and honor, so we can enjoy you and exalt you for what we are created. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for your patience. I know it went long, but I just wanted to bring that all together. Thank you.